I want us to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you're visiting this morning, which I realize we have a lot of visitors, we are going through the book of Ephesians in a series of what God has for us. And this letter is so deep, so full of the will of the Lord as well as the whole Bible. But here we see in this letter just the structure of the doctrine of God for the church. And as we get into these verses, we're going to be talking a little deeper into marriage. Ed spent some time last weekend giving us an overview on marriage. And this morning I call this message a biblical view of marriage and family. And probably next week we're going to be talking about this a little more. But I'm going to start reading in verse 21, finish in verse 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Amen. I was just thinking about this video. About a year or so ago, I received a video about marriage, and just a few tips on the simplicity of making your wife happy. How many of you want to know how to make your wife happy? Good? One back there? Two? Good? And I thought, I'm going to look at this video and I'm just going to, maybe this will help me arrive right there, okay? And it's very simple. Making your wife happy is very simple. She wants a protector and a provider, a partner, a lover, a brother, a father, a teacher, a cook, a driver, an artistic, an accountant, a mechanic, a painter, a handyman, a plumber, a brave and passionate man, tender, creative, patient, a go-getter, a handsome, athletic, with good sense of humor, hard worker, ambitious, content, dedicated, capable, tolerant, decisive, trustworthy, and above everything else, a good listener. I thought I better go back to the Word of God and see what I can learn over there. Sometimes we feel like that. But I think God is clear. And He has given us guidelines and directions in what a family and marriage looks like. And sadly, we live under so much pressure in our day by the culture and this world that we see a crisis in marriage and also in family. And I think we are aware of that in every area. And it's just a matter of turning the TV on or talking to a neighbor, seeing someone in our family, how difficult it is to maintain the structure of the family and marriage according to what the Lord says. And as we look at the teaching of marriage throughout the Bible, we see that this is one of the few established structures that God ordained before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. So when we talk of marriage, you know, there's something pure, something holy that we saw established before the fall of man in that garden. And it continues to have a mighty purpose today in society that, of course, the world is going to try to deny. Satan is going to attack. And we're going to be confused about all this. But the truth is in the Word of God, and we need to apply it. We need to come back to it. And when we apply the biblical teaching of marriage to our lives, we often find out that in its application, there is greater purpose to marriage than we ever imagined, more than what we think. Now, it's just two simple things. And one of it is just marriage is an institution designed and established by God. In His sovereignty, in His power, He's the author of it. And look at this verse, verse 20, Ephesians 5, 30, 31 actually, verse 31 and 32. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage is a mystery. Something that we are learning, something that God established and designed, and we are trying to understand all the things that God is trying to teach us through marriage. And as I think of this mystery that is so profound, one of the things that I want to emphasize this morning is the sovereignty and the will of God and how He establishes marriage in our life to make us grow. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And see what God is saying right there. Verse 28 and 29. We read these verses. We know them by memory. If you don't, I encourage you to read it, to memorize it. But actually, sometimes when we read it, sometimes we go so fast, they become a cliche. And we feel like, well, I mean, we just repeat it. But look at what God is telling us here. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, including marriage. In fact, I think marriage is one of the things that really works in our life for long time. I mean, we are going to spend, for some of us, for most of us, more years married than in singlehood. And what we see is that everything works together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God has a wonderful plan, a wonderful purpose for us. And everything that He sends our way is going to be used to make us grow. For those, in verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, when He calls us, and when He predestines us, He's doing it to conform us according to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in marriage, we are going to find that God is training us, shaping us, building us to be what He called us to be. And actually, He's going to use our differences and similarities, along with our strengths and weakness, to make us more like Christ. That's the providence of God. You know, that's His plan and His purpose and His will. And, you know, you may say, well, this is something that I chose to do. This is something that I put myself in. But let me tell you, marriage is a call. It's a covenant and it's a call from God to some of us, to most of us. Not everyone is called to be married, but the one who is called to be married in the sovereignty of God, God is going to place him with that person, with differences, with strengths, with difficulties, with weaknesses. And He's going to use all those aspects to build us up according to the image of Jesus Christ. So we are predestined and called to continually grow to the image of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the fact that the process in which God is taking us takes time, and we are in it, and very often we fail, but we pick up where we fail, and we say, God, forgive me, and here I am again. I come as I am, and I ask you to lead me and to train me. One of the things that happens in marriage is that we are always selfishness. We are seeking our own good continually, but God in His divine purpose is giving us marriage to exercise real love, what it means to love really, and to help us grow through Christian maturity. What is marriage anyways? You know, I heard Pastor Doug a few years say this. He will say, marriage is dying to self. And when I heard it the first time, I thought, I think you're exaggerating a little bit, okay? I enjoy my married life. I love my wife. I feel that God has blessed me so much. But you know, when you understand and when you have conviction from the Word of God in what God is calling us to live in marriage, you will understand that marriage is actually dying to self. If you were to ask a young guy, a teenager, you know, who's just finishing high school and said, what is marriage for you? He might say, well, marriage is too much responsibility. That's how he sees marriage. Okay? If you were to ask someone who is in the middle of challenges, okay, and I know people, you know, who in their marriages they have encountered huge amounts of pain, physical illness, you know, differences, division, misunderstanding. They will say marriage is suffering and pain. in the midst of their challenges. If you were to ask someone who's in love, can't have enough time with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and you ask, what is marriage? They will say, that's heaven. I want to get there as soon as possible. The day when I don't have to leave her in her house or depart from him and just to spend every day, every night with that person that I love. It's heaven. If you were to ask someone who is in the midst of a divorce and you say, what's marriage for you? They will say, it's a mistake that I committed 10, 20 years ago. And I regret it. But marriage, it's a call. And in it, it's a blessing. Sometimes we don't understand what a blessing is. We have to understand and we have to get discernment from God. But it's a blessing from God. Families are formed by people with many issues. Look around. You can see your kids growing up. They look like you. They look like some of us, right? And they have issues. Look at the Bible. The story of Job and Abraham. I mean, Jacob, Abraham, the brothers of Joseph. We see these and we see that we are in need of maturity. And when it is understood in a biblical way, marriage and family become the avenue in which God gives us purpose to serve and practice the will of the Lord. That's the place where the rubber meets the road. You want to live a Christian, godly life? Be the husband and the wife that God is calling you to be. One of the things that I think in this, you know, is that right now in our Christian culture and society, we have, you see all these dating websites, okay? And people go on and put their profiles over there. And what they do is that they put the things they like, the things they love to do, and they're trying to find that person with that is compatible to them. And let me tell you, in the sovereignty of God, God's not going to give you someone who's compatible to you. You know? It's His will. It's His love. He loves you too much to have everything you want. And in the beginning, maybe we are compatible. And I say, I like to hike. And my wife says, yes, I like to hike too. Or the girlfriend, you know, the girl over there on the website or whatever. What's going to happen 20 years when neither of you can hike anymore? What happened to the being compatible? And maybe you say, I like to travel and go to places. And the girl says, yes, I love that too. But what's going to happen in 30 years when you got responsibility and kids and grandkids and maybe you can't travel anymore? You don't have the finances. One of the things, you know, that is challenging for me, and I realize in my marriage, is I've been married for 12 years, you know, and it's a challenge to preach about marriage. Something encourages me, though. Paul preached about marriage, and he wasn't married, so I thought, well, at least I got 12 years down, okay? But one thing that challenges me when I think of my wife is she's changing. She's not the same she was 12 years ago. And there are some things that I think, well, you used to like this. Well, I don't like it anymore. Okay, well. So I find myself in the middle of questioning sometimes. And the reason is God is changing my wife for the better every day. And that affects me in every way you can imagine. And sometimes I don't like change, you know, because it affects me so bad, so hard. But in the sovereignty of God, the compatibility thing is, it's not going to be there always, you know, because God knows what I need. And sometimes He's going to have to stretch me and stretch me and stretch me until I surrender before the presence of the Lord and say, God, I can't do it anymore. I need to depend on You in order to have the marriage You want me to have. The bottom line is we are not ready for marriage on our own. When you're in love, you think you are. Okay, nothing is going to get you down. But we are going to be trained by the grace of God. We are going to be in that process and God will accomplish His will on us. How many are glad for that? How many of you are excited about that? Amen, amen. Maybe you'll be encouraged after this, okay? Maybe. This marriage and family, you know, in which we are, becomes the avenue in which God gives us purpose and serve, and to serve and practice the will of the Lord, I said, not only in regard to our spouse, but also with the children that God has entrusted to us. The children, your kids, God will use them also to bring you to the center of His will. And when I think of this, you know, as I said, some of us are not called to be. Some people is not called to be married. Most of us are called to be married. But when we understand that calling, that purpose, that is what Ed was mentioning last week. That's when we understand that marriage is a covenant. not a contract, not something that I'm going to get out of, you know. And that's why we think, we say and we preach about this, marriage is for life. And God says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So God is providing for us, and he will give us a favor to continue. Now, going back a little bit in your note, understanding the sovereignty of God in marriage is vital. If we do, it will transform our perspective as we see the differences and challenges that exist between ourselves and our spouse. And if that's going on, if we see those challenges, those differences, we shall ask ourselves, what is God trying to change in me? Not the things that we usually ask. We usually ask, what do I have to do in order to change this woman? She's going to have to get, and I'm going to have to fight. I'm going to have to give her a talk. I'm going to have to bring the Word of God, take her to a conference, and maybe take her to counseling. But really, God sometimes is just dealing with you. He's changing you in the process. So when our spouse is not meeting the responsibilities, how do we react? How do I react? Do I offer mercy, grace, and unconditional love? Or I say, she's not meeting my needs. Therefore, I'm going to find me a better husband or a better wife and walk out of it. And that's what most people is doing. So the change and the transformation that God had intended for them is not met because people walk out away from the will of God. And then what happens is pain and great consequences are going to be taking place in the children, in the family, and in the generations to come. I want to step ahead a little bit in the next point and then bring it together later, the two points. But God, you know, through this passage, he's given us an understanding of he called husband and wife. And this is different individuals with different roles. And this is a challenge. Look at verse 21. I want to just spend a little time here saying what I think the Bible is saying here and you know, looking at different scholars that are different opinions always, but verse 21 in Ephesians 5, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? And then in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. So we read that right there. And then it says, where I stop? Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives shall submit in everything to their husband. So this submission that God is talking to us, it's a submission that goes into the home, into the intimacy of our privacy, into the place where we live. And if you remember when we started chapter 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So God is telling us how we need to live our godly, our Christian life, how we are to walk in love. And when we get to verse 21, that submission right there, I want to tell you, I think it's a general submission inside the church between brothers and sisters and the staff of a congregation and whoever is in the battle, in the walk of God. Why do I say this? Because in verse 20, we read a couple of weeks ago that we should be giving thanks to God always and for everything. The Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a congregational statement. This is something that God is telling us to do together in verse 20. And then in verse 21, the context of this submission is a general submission that is still taking place inside the church, inside the congregation. Then when we start with verse 22, now God is stepping into the very privacy of our lives, our families, and our homes. And why am I explaining this? Because there are some people out there that they say, well, verse 21, it's about submitting one another, the husband to the wife. But in the end, the husband has to be the head, but there's mutual submission right there. And I think that submission is for the church. Now, when we get to 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this is a cutting statement. I'm not intending to diminish the seriousness of this because this is difficult and this is a commandment from the Lord. And if we see this, you know, God is calling the wives to trust in them. And throughout history, the call for wives to submit to their husband in marriage has been a challenge. It's difficult. You have to trust the Lord in order to do that. And it's been also a controversy There's fight and division and different points of view. And there's also abuse with these verses in some congregations and in some circles. People get too legalistic about it and they use it to abuse women inside the congregation. Often these verses on roles and submissions are diminished, though, by many people who do not want to obey the Word of God. And in the same way, they are overstressed by legalistic teaching and abusive men in the church. So how do we get the balance? The balance. How do we get to the understanding of what this says? I want to deal with the root of the matter today. That's what I'm thinking. I want to go back to the creation, and I want to go back to what Jesus says to us about this. The real issue here is that we haven't understood that God created us different. Not only gave us different roles, but He created us different from the beginning. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and this is vital whether you're married or not. You may be a single person. You may be thinking God is calling you to be single for life. But you have to understand this. As a father, you know, this is vital also. And this really gave me a lot of discernment and understanding and how to talk to my kids about this. God created us different from the beginning. Men and woman. And Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 3 to 6, is being asked by the Pharisees, who always came to Him and tested Him. And I love it because when Jesus was tested, He always gave the right answer. Amen? The right answer. And not only that, He left it recorded for us here so we can learn what His will is. That's the amazing thing. So, they came up to Him and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" This is the issue of divorce. And He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer one, two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." I mean, all these statements here, so powerful. So much understanding of what God plans for us. But the first thing that Jesus answered, instead of saying, responding something about divorce, He goes farther back to the garden and He says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them female, male and female?" And sometimes we read the Word of God and we don't even understand what it's saying. And they did that. They read, but they had no idea what was taking place. And He says, God made them different. And we use this verse very often, and this idea, to go against the teaching that opens the door for homosexuality and lesbianism. And we say, no, God made us male and female, and that's really good. But one thing that we have to understand is, male and female is not the same thing. God created us different from the beginning. So the issue here is identity. Who are you? Who God called you to be? And if you understand your identity and your call from God as a human being, then you will understand the role that God has given you. Jesus is declaring the biblical importance of understanding that. From the beginning, God created us different from one another. And the Bible teaches this through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, when women and men fulfill different roles in relationship to each other. And God charges men with a unique leadership role. Very unique. And this differentiation, think about this, is not based on cultural views or norms, but on permanent facts of creation. But what's going on right now is we are pressured by the movement, feminism movement, that is just telling us everybody is equal. Everybody has the same right. That's a lie. And people is believing into this. And one of the things that we have to understand is, you know, God created us different. And that doesn't mean one is more special than the other one. In fact, I think when I look at this, when I think in Peter, you know, and Ed went on and talked about this a little bit, the girl, the wife is a fragile vessel. And what I think right there is she's precious to the eyes of the Lord. She's valuable. And her worth is such that we as husbands, as men, we have to protect her and lead her. Not rule over her. We will see this, but Leader in a godly, in a loving way, as God is calling us to do. But what's happening right now, you know, in our culture is women want to have the role of a man and they want to be equal to men. And they're getting away from the protection that God had given them. And therefore, they're out there susceptible to attack all the time. Ed and I, we were talking about this. And deep in the bottom of their heart, they know that God called them for something else. But you know, the culture is just putting too much pressure in this. So the culture and the norms of our world should not affect the facts of creation. The foundation of this differentiation is traced back to the way things were in the Garden of Eden before sin warped our relationships. Look at this. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking about the roles. And they always went back, whether Paul or Jesus or some of the apostles, they always went back to the garden so we can understand what God is talking about here. Because that's the foundation. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." And it's a great illustration because we understand to some extent the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came incarnate, He was God incarnate. And He had all the attributes that He could have. But He, somewhere in there, He laid them down in order to become a human and a servant and to die. But Jesus is God in all the expression, as well as the Father. But He always submitted to the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit always submitted to the Father and the Son. And in the same way, God has created men and women equal before His eyes, yet He's given us different roles. In fact, in verse 8 here, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." And you know, sometimes we say, well, that's just the way it happened to be, but no. If we look at the root of creation, you know, God had an order in how He created everything. And then in verse 9, it says, "Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." She is a fit helper. And in it, she sometimes is changing him and building him and sometimes encouraging him. And sometimes God is using that relationship in order to, I think most of the time, to grow him to the will of the Lord. Now, we know in the garden that God made Adam first, and then God said, "It is not good that the man shall be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Adam was the head of his wife before the fall in the garden, and when Eve was deceived by the serpent and Adam did not take responsibility but gave in to sin, God called Adam and made him accountable, responsible for their sin in the garden. He didn't call Eve. God called Adam. He was the leader. This was in the moment of fall right there. And I think, you know, as Ed was saying, both of them sinned over there in the garden. And the sin was, what I look at this is, when Satan came to entice the woman, he was just getting, actually he was trying to break the authority role that God had given. So he went to the woman instead of the men to tempt him. It's just like if I was going to go to a company or a, you know, a place where there's a structure and the manager is there present. And then the assistant manager is also present. And I have an important question about that business that I need to ask. And I know who the manager is. But instead of asking the manager, I go and ask the assistant manager just because I want to make sure that the manager knows that I don't respect his authority or his value in that company, on that business. You see what I'm saying? That's what Satan did. He went to the woman and he said, "You, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to her." And I believe Adam was present right there. He knew what was taking place. But because he came to the woman, because Satan came to the woman, he didn't took the responsibility or the authority to stop it. And he was also enticed. So the sin of Adam was great sin. Not only being enticed, but also not fulfilling the responsibility that God had given him. There are different views in this, obviously. But what we see is that God had created roles. Now, when they sinned, He came and He charged Adam and He said, "Where are you? What have you done? What have you done?" So the result of the fall has bring a lot of controversy and battles and fight inside the roles of men and women. Look at this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. You got it on your notes too. It says, "To the woman," he said, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Look at the consequences of sin. "Because you have sinned, now your desire as a woman shall be for your husband." You are going to crave for that role that the man has. Your desire is to be like him. You want that authority. But then the man is going to rule over you. And that's not something godly. That's a bad consequence. Because women are fighting for the authority in marriage. And then when men see that, they come and they want to rule over the woman with an iron fist in a way that God did not intend. And so what happens is there's a fight. And there's not only a fight in marriage, but there's a fight in all the areas that we see. And you know, I think we need to go back and see what God is talking to us here. When I think about this, the role of the husband now, in this second point, the role of the husband, we look at the role of the woman, the role of the husband is in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Look at what it says. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Not rule over her. Over. And then the illustration, in the same way that God is speaking to the woman and saying, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Think about that. Now God is telling the men, you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In verse 28 and 29, he says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." When the husband lovingly leads, he will see the grace of God. And really, the will of the Lord will flourish in marriage. And you know, very often we say, well, the call of God to the women is just so much. But to the husband, it's not. Let me tell you, when I look at these verses here, it's a serious thing to be the leader of your house. And you know, my wife is not, she's not here, she's in the nursing room, but she will tell you that I struggle to lead. I struggle to lead my wife into prayer, into understanding the Word of God. It's difficult for me. I know how wise and how smart she is. She can take decisions as well as I can, you know. But when she submits and when she expects me to lead in all the areas in my house, in our home, I struggle with that. And one of the things is because I know how capable she is of all this. But then when she chooses to obey the Lord and to submit, I struggle with that. In the same way, every wife is going to struggle with submission, as well as every man is going to struggle with godly leadership according to the biblical principles. And it's a struggle that is going to continue on unless we surrender to God. Unless we surrender to God. Going through this, teaching through these scriptures, you know, I was just studying some of the teachings from John Piper about this issue. And he explains it so well about this, the roles and the identity that we have in Christ as male and female. Look at this. This is in a book that he writes, and it's called A Vision of Biblical Complementarity. And actually the chapter is Manhood and Womanhood Defined According to the Bible. But look at this. He says, "The tendency today is to stress the equality of man and woman." And obviously, he's fighting against egalitarian people, people that think we are equal. He says, that's the stress of today, is to stress that equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness or femaleness. But this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. It is taking a tremendous toll on generations of young men and women who do not know what it means to be a man or a woman. Right there, the question popped up. What it means to be a man? What it means to be a woman? Do you know that? If your children come to you, 10, 12, 14 years old, and say, what's the difference? I'm a male. And she is a female, my sister. What's the difference between us? How will you answer that? Let me finish this. It says, confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is epidemic. The consequence of this confusion is not a free and happy harmony among gender-free persons relating on the basis of abstract competences. Because that's what the world wants us to think. If we are equal and if we treat each other equal and if we play equally in the marriage, everything is going to be a free and happy harmony. But that's not really what it is. The consequences, rather, is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come with the loss of God-given identity. So back to the question, what it means to be a young boy or a girl. I mean, what does that mean? And, you know, I start thinking about that, and I start writing things in my mind, you know, kind of getting ahead of this video that I was watching from John Piper and thinking, what will I answer my boy, who's, by the way, 9 years old? And he's in that age where he's trying to understand all these differences. And I got to be able to come up with a better answer than just different genders, than a difference physically. Because if you understand our identity as male and female comes from the bottom of our soul, from the heart, God created us different. So I came up with different ideas and hoping to hit in one of the answers that he was going to give. And actually, you know, I didn't have as much answers and as much insight into this. But I love when we understand God has created us different. And when I say this, I stress the importance of understanding God created us according to His image and equal before His eyes of human beings. Okay, we are the same value and the same worth before His eyes. Yet, we are different in our core, in the way we think, the way we wire, the desires and the needs that we have. And in fact, in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that she, the woman, is a heir of the grace of life in Christ with us. So we are co-heirs of this life that Christ has given us. So we have the same word. But then we also ask the question, if God created us equal but with different roles and responsibilities in marriage, what defines men as men and women as a woman? And this is the answer that John Piper gives. And it's so strong, so powerful. Look at this. He says, at the heart of a mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility. In the heart of a male figure, there's a sense of a passion, a desire, an intuition, a love to do this, to be benevolent and to be responsible, to lead, to provide for, and to protect women in ways appropriate to men's different relationships. That's what it means to be a man. And then for the female, it says, at the heart of the mature femininity, it's a freeing disposition to affirm, to receive and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men. So the female, there's in her, there's a disposition, and that word, disposition, you are open. Not that she's not capable. And I, you know, we know, and we meet often single women who are capable to do the things that men do, and sometimes in better ways, isn't it? But what Ed was stressing last week, he said, when I wasn't in the field at war or whatever he was, you know, flying airplanes, having fun, I guess. But he comes back to the house, you know, and his wife was fulfilling the role of a husband and a wife there. But and when he came, he wasn't aware of what was going on. It took him a while to get back into the father and the husband role. But with these days, when he came, his wife chose to submit before the Lord and to submit before his authority. And then marriage was flourishing according to the will of the Lord. But what we have today is we have a battle in which we are fighting to see which one is better and more intelligent and smarter and wise. But that's not the way God is calling us to do. So he says the woman has a free disposition to affirm, to receive, and to nurture the strength and leadership that the man, worthy man, is giving her. That's so amazing, because if you think about this, that is what the girl should be looking for, someone who's not married. Who is going to lead her? We're not compatible. We will have differences and weaknesses and strengths that the other don't have. Yet there are some non-negotiables in that. Is he a worthy man? Does he love God more than myself? Is he going to cave in to the world when the problems come? And is he just going to divorce me or leave me because he does not believe the word of God? Or are we on the same page on the biblical instruction. Yet, those differences that are there, left there, are for the well-meaning of our soul and maturity. This is amazing, you know. As I think of this, you know, I think, Lord, thank you for giving us the ability to talk to our kids and tell them, this is who you are and who God created you. Actually, he gives a great illustration into this, John Piper, in this teaching, and he says, there's in the heart of men a sense of responsibility and leadership. He is explaining this with this illustration. He says, if there was a young man, a man and a girl walking on the street, and the girl has a black belt title under her belt, redundant here, she's a champion. And when they're walking on the side of the street, right on the corner, there's a villain, a bad guy coming out with the knife in his hand and saying, I'm going to kill you both for the money that you have in your pockets. The man is not to step aside and say, well, you're the champion, so go ahead and get the guy, okay? You've got the title. If he is a man, think about this. Think about these fathers here present, parents. Who are you going to let your girl go out with, okay? Someone who is responsible to lead, to protect, to provide. If he is a man, it doesn't matter if he's a weak guy. Can't lift more than 20 pounds at a time. He's going to have to face that guy and say, well, you know, I don't have a good chance, but I'm going to try my best. Step aside, please. You are a girl. And he's going to fight the guy. And probably he's going to get killed. And then now is the turn for the girl to try. Maybe she will kill him, okay? It's something unnatural. Not godly. If in the middle of the night I hear a noise outside of my house and my wife elbows me and says, something is out there. And I say, well, I went out last time. This is your turn. Isn't it? Is that really what we want in the midst of our society? Is that really what we're fighting for? Think about these, you know, wives and young girls here present. Is that really what you're looking into? And what you're looking for in a man? What are these grades, you know? Women get offended now if a guy tries to open the door to them. Why? Because they have believed the lie that the enemy has sowed in their souls and in their minds. We need to go back to the identity. And we need to surrender to God and say, God, we have failed. We have failed in these areas. One of the things, you know, that I was just thinking as I was going through this is sometimes I'm in a bedroom, you know, studying, just preparing during the week. And especially now that the summer is on and the kids are off school, you know, and they're spending more time in the house. I hear my wife in the living room talking to the kids and then escalating to more and more. I can hear when she's going to discipline them. And I'm studying and I can hear all this. And there's something in me that tells me, stand up and go get involved in what's going on inside, you know. And it's not that my wife cannot discipline my kids. She's wise. She's smart. I will tell you that again. But there's something in me that as a man is calling me to go and be the leader, the father that my kids need to have, and that my wife is not out there without the protection and the help that she needs. But, you know, I find, I say, well, I'm starting. I need to get ahead. And I never really identified what was until I was reading this. You, that sense of masculinity to, in a benevolent way, go and be responsible to lead and provide not only my wife but my kids. God has placed that call in us, and we need to be aware of that. And when I think of these things, when I share these things, you know, it's a challenge what we're talking about. But men in this place, godly men, know the responsibility of what it is to love wives in the same way Jesus loved the church. Wives are not an extension of their husbands. They are daughters of God. When I heard this the first time, it changed the way I thought. She is my wife. She is the daughter of God. And you know what? There was a time when my father-in-law didn't like me. He didn't like me. And I had to fight to please him, to gain his trust that he will know that I was worthy. Because I wanted it to go out with his daughter, you know. Think about this. How much more with God, my father, but who is also her father. And if I do something wrong, think about this. If wife chooses to submit to the husband, God is her defender. Therefore, we are to understand the seriousness of their submission and the seriousness of our leadership role as well. As a husband, I realize the seriousness of my responsibility. This is something serious. And if my wife submits, how am I going to react to her submission, her obedience to the Lord first? And not only that, how am I going to love her and give her what God is expecting her to have? God is calling the church to be rooted in the Bible regarding these issues that are grinding down the core of our families in this time by this society. The biblical foundation is of manhood and womanhood will strengthen our marriages, and strong marriages are the core of dynamic families that glorify God. We need to realize that. Let's pray to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we look into these commandments, Lord, we will see the reality of who we are, who you called us to be. And Lord, I know that as we go through this, Lord, we have failed in so many ways and so many times, Lord, but I pray that you will give us that maturity, Lord, to be where you called us to be and to be strengthened according to your purpose, to fulfill the role and the plan that you have for us. And Lord, in your sovereignty, we rest in the fact that you choose the wife that we needed, Lord, or the husband that we needed, the spouse we needed, Lord. And Lord, we may be facing difficulties and challenges, but we stop right now and we ask you, what do you want from us? What are you calling us to do? How are you calling us to react, Lord? Selfishness, Lord, is attacking us continually, but we surrender to you and we lay down our lives and we say, God, let your will be done and not ours. We thank you, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you for the fact that you are working in us, Lord, through marriage. And even the kids that you're giving us, Lord, you're giving us those children, Lord, to raise them and train them in the fear of you, Lord. And as we do, Lord, we pray that we also give them the ability to understand their identity in you and to live according to your call and your purpose. We thank you, Jesus Christ. We thank you for families, for every family that is represented in this congregation right now, for everyone who's here listening, Lord, to your word. We thank you. And we thank you that through families, Lord, you establish a strong churches, Lord, that are working to fulfill your purpose in these communities, in this county, and over all the earth, Lord. Thank you. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.